Please be seated. As Catherine said with the front cover of the bulletin, talking about communication, but we're also talking about the language of religion. And I was having let me see if I can get to it here. I'm going to skip to page five. So I said, okay, I'm going to talk about the language of religion and the different words. So this morning, since I have a captive audience, I was going to talk about eschatology, incarnation, repentance, annunciation, infallibility, apocalypse, dogma, neo-orthodoxy, Trinitarian, Unitarian, transubstantiation.
And love?
I'll let you talk about love, Robin. And the Tower of Babel, of course, had to do with the confusion. Everybody could communicate, and that was the problem. And because they could all communicate, they built this tower, and they kept building it higher and higher to get to God and basically to be God. This was the issue going on here. So as they built that tower up, God said, "This isn't good. I'm God. I don't want these mere humans contending with me. This isn't the right way to work it. And so how can I make a mess of things? I know. I'm going to confuse their language." In other words, have various people all around the world speaking different languages. That way they won't be able to communicate with each other and build this tower. So that explains why we have different languages, you see, and why it's so difficult for us to communicate with each other. Does that answer your question? I hope not, because the reason you're in this church is so that you can find more questions, because that's what we do here in Congregationalism. During the summer of 1975, I was preaching in a bank in Hartland, Wisconsin. It wasn't during banking hours, by the way. This was Sunday mornings, and banks aren't open on Sunday mornings. Are banks open here on Sunday mornings? I know the post office goes around, but anyway. I was serving in 1975 as an intern in congregational ministry to fulfill a requirement in CFTS. What is CFTS? CFTS is a congregational program. It's called the Congregational Foundation for Theological Studies, CFTS. Those gathered there at the bank were part of a new church start in the Lake Country, just west of Milwaukee. In the bank, they let us rent a downstairs meeting room in the bank for the weekends. One of the members of that particular group was a banker at the bank. And so I said, well, we can at least meet there until we can build a church. Norman Ream, the minister of my home church in Wauwatosa, had appointed me to the position of leading this small congregation. It's the way you learn how to do ministry. And these magnificent people, they had to put up with some rather awful material. By the way, many of you have to do the same thing all these years later, but most of the sermon titles, as I recall, and Catherine was a part of this, so I think she remembers, but a few of the titles I remember, one was called Good Lovin' Gone Bad. See, got the lovin' there. Do you know the rock group? Bad Company. Okay, how about this one? I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Yeah, Rolling Stones, okay. 30 Days in the Hole, I think that was another one, because we were in the hole, we were in a bank. I don't know, but they were a variety of rock song. Comfortably Numb, I think that was another one, of course. So, one of the better sermons, and I can't even remember the title of this one, but it was based on the material from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which is one of the scripture readings for today. Catherine shared this one. And so I'm coming to it again, but Paul, he's writing to a church in conflict over the issue of speaking in tongues. Incidentally, for the front cover of the bulletin originally, I tried to get a tongue for the front cover because I thought that would be perfect. And we came up with a particular album cover from the Rolling Stones. And she said, oops, we can't use that because it's copyrighted, you see. But that was the original cover. Let's go traditional and we can do Babel. Back to the scripture, though. Apparently the people in this early Greek congregation, they were trying to outdo each other by making strange sounds and noises. In other words, they were speaking in tongues. It was causing a lot of dysfunction and confusion and rowdiness in worship. So one of my questions for you this morning, have any of you ever been in a worship setting where the people present were speaking in tongues? Yep, Robin and Mike and Joyce and Pat and Carol. It's an absolutely fascinating experience. I experienced this in North Carolina, went to a tent meeting, but it's a very interesting experience. We were also in Korea, South Korea, and experienced this as well, which was a very difficult experience for us because the service, which maybe could have been an hour, went on three times as long because you had the person speaking in tongues, and then you had the Korean person interpreting that, and then another person interpreting that in English. It took forever. Well, anyway, let's go over just a few pieces of that scripture reading shared by Catherine. Those who speak in a tongue, they build up themselves, but those who prophesy, they build up the church. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you in some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? It is the same way with lifeless instruments that produce sounds, such as the flute or harp. If they do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Rather, be infants in evil. In thinking, be adults. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your mind? So that's Paul. He was telling the early Christian men not to make so much noise. What about the women? What did Paul say about the women in worship? Here's what Paul said about women in worship. As in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent, for they are not permitted to speak in church, but should be subordinate, as the law says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home. It is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Did the word of God originate with you women? Or are you women the only ones it's reached? That's Paul speaking about women. So that sets everything straight, doesn't it? People have tried to reinterpret that, change those words, move in different directions. Good luck. That's not going to happen because that's exactly where Paul stood. And do we stand there today? No, we don't. Why don't we? Because when it comes to religion and Christianity, it's fluid and it moves. And a people who worship in something that doesn't move at all, well, we need to change that. I think, by the way, just to add something in there, this is what the United Methodist Churches are experiencing right now. And it's a very tough time for those in the United Methodist community. We should be in prayer for them. So, why don't we go there right now? And I'm talking about prayer. A better scripture reading is a sermon scripture, at least a better reading for me at this particular time than the scripture on women. And here in the Gospel of Matthew, it's Jesus who is speaking. And he talks about prayer. Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues, at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Ministers, by the way, do the same thing. I'm doing it right now. But truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will see you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And it's known as the Lord's Prayer. And of course, in the Protestant community, we tack on at the end, you know, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In the Catholic community, they do not tack that ending on, because in the actual scripture it's not there. But the Lord's Prayer, it's not exactly speaking in tongues, but also not so easily defined. Prayer is another form of our religious language, which can be a challenge. And that's really my focal point today. It's going to be prayer, because I just couldn't do all of those. If you want me to do all of those, you could just sit in the pews all day, because that's how long it'll take. Prayer, it's been called primal speech. I personally find prayer difficult in public and in private, in worship, in service, at mealtime, in meetings, in hospitals, in homes. 4 years ago in January, I recalled a pulpit search committee of our church asking me to share prayer at the conclusion of our interview. And yes, it was in January of 2015. It came to me that possibly I could get away with a silent prayer. A voice inside me said, "Don't do that." So I replied, "I'll give you my best shot." And then I said something like this: "Dear God, thanks for bringing us together for this meeting, and help us to pay attention to the crazy Michigan weather and all of that nasty traffic, and may we all arrive home safe and sound. Amen." Now that's one heavy prayer. The committee probably said afterwards, "Well, he can't pray, but maybe he can preach." They were desperate, of course. That's why I'm here now. I recall a presentation at the Chautauqua Center in New York, and I visited there several times. And it was a presentation by Karen Armstrong. She was a former nun and theologian who admitted that of all her years as a theologian, all her years as a nun, she said, "Unfortunately, I never learned how to pray. And since I hail from a Unitarian congregational community of faith in Milwaukee, the same can be said of me." What is prayer exactly? Is it meditation? Is prayer talking to God, or is prayer listening for God? Listen, if you listen to Rabbi Arnie, he sings his prayers. He sings his prayers. Do we use prayer to ask for things, like for the healing of a loved one? Prayer, which is at the core of our religious language, and it is at that core, it may seem easily defined and enacted, but do we conceive of prayer the same way that Jesus did in his time, in his culture, in his religion? There's a wonderful story of a businessman who was traveling to give a speech in China. Upon arrival, he was introduced to a Chinese translator who would stand next to him and interpret during his presentation. And after the introduction, with some applause, the businessman, he began a speech by saying, "I'm tickled to death to be with all of you today." Confused and with some hesitation, the interpreter finally said in his translation in Chinese, "This man, he scratches himself until he dies just to be with you." So, you see where the problem is. It's how we communicate with each other, communication. Catherine loves to share medical words with me that obviously are beyond my recognition, and physicians, they'll do the same thing. Each vocation has created a body of local language, terminology familiar to the in-group, providing expertise and education in the particular field of practice. This is true for ministers who captivate congregations with religious language, and I'll go over it again, like eschatology, incarnation, repentance, annunciation, you know, infallibility, dogma, neo-orthodoxy, transubstantiation, commandments. Even simple words like prayer and grace, heaven, hell, belief, faith, sin, salvation, they can have a variety of explanations, all of them. But to have effective communication in any conversation, both parties should understand the terms in the same way. Every Sunday morning, we gather here to communicate with each other and with God, utilizing a variety of tools at our disposal. Catherine helped and led the way, and so did Margie, who helped and led the way, and Linda was right here. That's in our music, in our anthems, in our prelude, postlude, introit, liturgies, prayers, scriptures, sermons, communion, which we share once a month, the first Sunday, in two different ways. Today it's the circle. Next month it's in the pews. How do we make those connections so that everyone can understand the language of worship? We, by the way, also may worship through study, through the actions that we take, because one of the common phrases is to go forth into the community and preach, and just sometimes use words. The actions are the preaching, what we do, see, through acts of self-kindness, charity. One of the chief purposes of congregational worship is to strengthen the feeling of being a part of the congregation at public services. Like this one, we bring everybody together who share the same values and same purposes. And this is what the word congregational means. In a congregation, people renew dedication to certain purposes. Each worshiper experiences a sense of being part of a larger group which was in existence and dedicated to the same values like a couple would in a marriage long before that congregant was born and will be going on long after we die. Affirmation of the congregation's dedication to these common goals and values. That's what public prayer is about. But what about personal prayers? What about personal prayers? It can be different. Prayers at the hospital bedside, a baccalaureate prayer, or one shared in a locker room, morning or evening prayers, meal prayers, holiday prayers. It's not wrong to offer such prayers because people can't really help uttering prayers, asking for recovery, asking for hope. Prayer teaches us the awareness of our human limitations. Catherine and I, we were having a discussion about this in terms of the hospital, you know, because in hospitals, as is true with many of you, you'll go, and I know Pat and Diane, we've offered prayers in the hospital, right? And sometimes we do the prayers for the other person, sometimes we even do the prayers for ourselves. But if there's a person who's going into surgery, you know, pre-op or something, Catherine, you said, sometimes there are professionals there that say, well, good luck. What does that mean? Good luck. Then I said, well, probably a better way of doing that would, we'll pray for you. And Cass said, not so much. What did you say would be a good way of sending off a person? You're in good hands, you know. Yeah. But when she says it, she's like this. No, she's not like that. But that's probably because, you know, there are people who are religious and not religious. But there's some element in that, you know, oh, I'll pray for you, or good luck with that one. Hope it all works out for you. Anyway, prayer, for me, it teaches human limitation. One of the reasons we pray in times of thanksgiving or in times of difficulty is to express the fact that there are things we need for our lives which we cannot get through our own efforts. We may rely on something out there in the universe, something out there that can maybe help us through. Prayer is the recognition and expression of that dependence on that ultimate reality out there, but also, as I see it, on our ultimate dependence on one another, that we need one another, and others are in need of us. I'm going to just conclude by saying that, again, Karen Armstrong, she says that prayer is not doing, prayer is actually about being. While prayers may be spoken, they may be silent, and it is where speaking and listening come together in the experience of being in the presence of something greater than oneself. With or without words, prayer is an invitation to recognize and to engage in the sacred. So at this time, let us bow our heads. And after a moment of silent prayer, let us share the language of our religion. And it's a prayer that we can say in unison. It's a prayer that we all know. It's the Lord's Prayer. So let us pray in the silence.